Father, I ask you now to renew our understanding, renew our spirit. God, I ask you for living understanding to come and touch us and release the power of your Holy Spirit on our hearts, even now, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Session 10, and study on the end times, we're looking at a strange topic, new terminology for most of you. You can change the terminology on the phrases that are not biblical phrases. I'm describing biblical ideas, but just using the language that I know best to use. And in this session 10, we're going through the study on the end times in 24 sessions. And in this 10th one, we're looking at the corridor of glory. The corridor of glory, a dynamic convergence between heaven and earth. And this takes place at the second coming of Christ. So don't tune out because of the newness of the ideas. I believe you will find the ideas biblical. I'm going to begin with a little review from session 9 because some of the ideas in session 9 were challenging and new to a number of those in the class here. I'm going to begin with the same verse in Acts 17 verse 11. The Bereans received the word of God with all readiness, with all eagerness. And here's what they did. They searched the scriptures to find out whether the things that Paul was saying were really so. And so what I'm asking you to do is not to dismiss new ideas about the end times simply because they're new to you. Search out the scripture. And one of our core values in this school is people thinking on their own and believing in their heart what they see with their own eyes under the leadership of the Holy Spirit with an open Bible. And so don't just take an idea because somebody said it. Challenge it. Do it with a humble spirit. But make sure it's exactly what the scripture's saying. And that's a noble and a worthy thing for every student of the Bible to do. To not just take it because a leader said it, but to see if it's so in the scripture. But at the same time, don't dismiss ideas because they're new to you or new to your particular church background. We're going to begin where we began in session 9, a concept that I repeat over and over throughout this course and other courses as well. The idea that the centerpiece of God's eternal purpose is that Jesus is going to join the heavenly realm and the earthly realm together on the earth. Very different than a lot of people think. They think of just dying and going away to heaven, which is true between the resurrection and the second coming. But after the second coming, heaven comes to the earth. And the two realms are joined together right here on the planet. Ephesians 1:10. Jesus would gather together everything in heaven and earth and bring it into unity. When it says gather it into one, it means bring it into a dynamic unity together. Revelation 21 verse 3, God's purpose has always been to live with people face to face on this earth. In Exodus 33, he spoke to Moses. He said, Moses, if you see me face to face on the earth, you will die. And anybody who sees me face to face while living in the natural realm, they'll die. Now, as you know, when somebody dies and their spirit goes to heaven, they can see the Lord in that sense. But you can't do it in the natural realm. But when God brings the two realms together, the goal is at the end of the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that God himself is going to come to the earth. I mean, we talk about the second coming of Jesus. What about the first coming of the Father? I mean, after Adam sinned, I mean, the Father walked with Adam in the cool of the day back in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3 before Adam sinned. But I'm talking about the coming of the Father to the natural creation. In open display, open manifestation, face-to-face encounter with people who have physical material bodies, resurrected bodies, but still physical material resurrected bodies that are under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Paragraph D, one of the points that we emphasized in session 9, we're here on session 10 right now, but just in review, that the subject in the New Testament about the fullness of God, that term comes up maybe 10 times in the New Testament. It's this kind of mysterious term, the fullness of God. We would enter into it. What does it mean? The fullness of God is talking about the context of which the redeemed can experience the fullness of God's personality and his purposes. And that can't happen except the natural and the spirit realm, the heavenly realm, come together. That's the only context of which the fullness of what God is thinking and what he's wanting and how he wants to express himself, that's the only context of which the fullness of his heart and his purpose can be actually manifest. Right now, the saints in heaven are not experiencing the fullness. There's another dimension that God has before they can have the fullness. It's the natural realm and the spirit realm, fully under the leadership of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but our free will is still acting. We're acting not as robots, we're acting as free will human beings, but with such gratitude under the anointing in a resurrected body that we'll do nothing but obey the Lord with joy for billions and billions of years, and that's only the beginning. So the idea of the fullness of God is that which can only happen after Jesus brings the two realms together, the heavenly and the earthly realm, which happens at the second coming. Now, that was the topic of session 9. A little bit more review, because the ideas are new to many, and I don't want to lose you. I want to give you a little bit of review on this. Roman numeral 2, it says that the spirit realm and the material realm will come together when the new Jerusalem descends. When Jesus comes at the second coming, as a man, he uses the keys of the kingdom to open up the heavens, talking about an open heaven. I mean, he has an open heaven. He uses the keys of the kingdom to call down the new Jerusalem to his new domain, the earth. I mean, he's on the earth as a real man with a physical resurrected body. He's king of the nations. And one of the first things that he does, he uses his authority to call the heavenly realm down to the earth. Now, beloved, that's authority. I mean, that's an intercessor. That's power. And then he uses his authority to shut a door as well. He sends Satan into prison, Revelation 20, and he locks the door, and that's done. An angel does it, but it's under his authority. He's a man with the keys to the kingdom. He has the keys to the kingdom as a man. In Revelation 3:8, he opens and shuts doors because he has the keys. Well, the new Jerusalem is going to descend at the beginning of the millennium, which is at the same time of the second coming. It's going to descend again at the end of the millennium. And there's different things to say about that. We've got a few points on the notes. I don't want to go into that right now. Now, when the new Jerusalem comes to the earth the first time at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, it won't rest upon the earth in a full way. It will connect with the earth, but it won't rest. A 1,500-mile city, which more accurately, it's 1,380 miles, but some translations say 1,500 miles, but technically it's 1,380 miles if you do the math real precisely. So you're imagining a 1,380-mile, nearly a 1,500-mile city. I've said that for so many years. That just comes natural. Coming down to the earth, if it landed on the earth at the beginning of the millennium, it would take up the entire Middle East, and it would completely do away with the land of Israel. I mean, it would take the whole Mediterranean and the Middle East. I mean, a 1,500-mile city landing there's no room for it. But this mountain city is going to descend, and it will connect with Jerusalem, as we looked at in the last session. Particularly, it will be connecting to the throne of Jesus that's in the Holy of Holies in the Jerusalem temple, the millennial temple. That's not the tribulation temple. The tribulation temple, it will be built, but it will be destroyed again. And I give you 5 reasons in session 9, not on these notes, but in the last session, as to why the New Jerusalem comes very close to the earth. It connects with the earth, but it doesn't land on the earth until after the millennial kingdom. Now, we find that the dilemma, as you study end time prophecy and as you pay attention to the details of prophecy, And we want to pay attention to the details. It's not enough just to get a couple broad strokes ideas. We want to pay attention because the prophetic scriptures, they have no contradiction one from another. And if under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we stay with it long enough, we share wisdom with one another and men and women from other streams in the body of Christ, no one group's going to get it all. We're going to need the whole body of Christ to understand all that God has to say about the end times. There's not one little group that's going to have the inside, you know, the market on truth about God. It's the whole body of Christ. Truth is given to the body of Christ, and we need each other. And in humble relationships and in learning and teachable spirit, we can gain all that God wants us to gain in this generation. But one of the dilemmas is found here in C. It's that Jesus is going to establish the throne of his glory, which is a term he uses in Matthew 25, verse 31. We looked at it in session 9. He's going to establish the throne of glory on the earth in the millennial Jerusalem. And in Jeremiah 3:17, the city of Jerusalem, the millennial city on the earth, will be called by all the nations. Its name will be the throne of God. I mean, it's almost terrifying to name a city the throne of God, just in the fear of God. But God will dwell in the city. Jesus will. He will set his throne up in the city. And if he sets his throne up in the city, we can call it the throne of God because his throne will surely be there. The city of Jerusalem is so strategic in spiritual warfare right now. The devil does not want the city of Jerusalem to come under the leadership of Jesus. That's another subject. But he focuses on the city of Jerusalem. Tremendous warfare around the city of Jerusalem. Jesus has great plans for the city of Jerusalem. Great plans for the city of Jerusalem. Paragraph D. The dilemma is that the throne of Jesus is not only on the earth in Jerusalem. It's in the new Jerusalem in heaven. And of course, then the question is, how can his throne be in the new Jerusalem in heaven and still be on the earth? And, you know, when I first began to wrestle with this some years ago, man, that was really, which is it, Lord? And his throne, top of page 2, and if you want the notes, they're available on the internet for anybody that wants them. They're available right now. Roman numeral 3, top of page 2. It's what I call the corridor of glory. There's a dynamic convergence between the heavenly and the earthly realm under the leadership of Jesus and by way of the throne of Jesus called the throne of glory. Jesus' throne is both in the new Jerusalem and it's on the earth, the millennial Jerusalem. Let me say it again. Jesus' throne is in the new Jerusalem, but Jesus' throne is also on the millennial earth in the temple in Jerusalem. It has... The one throne has two expressions. And it's the descending of the New Jerusalem and the coming of Jesus is what connects the two Jerusalems. Well, Jesus comes first. Then he uses the keys of the kingdom to call the New Jerusalem down to the earth. I mean, that's calling the glory down. I mean, that's really calling the glory down. And when the New Jerusalem comes down, it connects with the heavenly Jerusalem. The question we asked in the last session is where does the New Jerusalem go? I mean, it comes down, then what? And we found out that it connects dynamically with the throne of Jesus. It doesn't just float in the air. It's actually connecting to the throne of Jesus. And I call it, because of the lack of a better term, a vast governmental complex. Jesus' governmental complex, it's his throne I'm talking about, is in the New Jerusalem, and it's in the Jerusalem temple on the earth, and it goes between both realms. It connects the realms together. And the travel, the communication, or the way of going back and forth between the two realms is what I call the corridor of glory. And the corridor of glory, again, that's my term, And you're free to use it, of course, or free to get a better term. But make sure if you do, give it to me as well. It's this corridor between the two realms that the saints and the angels will go between the two realms, between heaven and earth. Because the New Jerusalem is called heaven. And heaven's coming down to the earth in the form of the New Jerusalem. And this corridor of glory is based on the concept that Jesus' throne is in both places. It's clearly one throne, and it joins the two Jerusalems. Now we're going to cover some new material here. There are several, there's 12 specifically that I have discovered. Not that I have the final list. I'm always searching for another one, another just a piece of information. Any information about Jesus' glory and how he's going to rule the earth is totally exciting. It makes me love him. This isn't just a puzzle that I'm trying to put together with a little curiosity. I love this man, and I love his mind. I love his ideas, and it's all about our future. I think about the future through what he's told us about his leadership of the earth. And when you think about the future through anointed inspiration of the Word of God, I mean, you can get excited about the future. And we can endure all kinds of things in this age when our hope is anchored in reality in the age to come. Because, as I said before, if we think wrongly about heaven, which means we only think of it as an ethereal kind of cloud-like substance world, if you think wrongly about heaven, then you won't think about heaven at all. The only way you'll ever get excited about heaven in a sustained way is when you understand that heaven's on the earth. It's coming to the earth. There's something about us that gets excited about heaven on earth. It's different than heaven out somewhere else. Converge, paragraph E. There's 12 different dimensions. 12 expressions of the glory of God that converge together. There's a heavenly dimension to each one of these 12 expressions, and there's an earthly dimension to each one of them, but they come together in a convergence, all 12 of these expressions of the glory of God. To converge means, it's a dictionary definition, it means to come together from different directions to an intersecting point to achieve union. Let's look at that again. To converge means it comes together from two different points. Well, there's a heavenly tree of life in the New Jerusalem, but there's also a tree of life on the millennial earth as well. Those two expressions of the glory of God, the tree of life, they're coming from two different directions, one from the heavenly and one from the earthly millennial earth, and they intersect to achieve union. That's what I mean by dynamic convergence between these two realms. Now, each one of these expressions of God's glory, each has distinction. The tree of life in the New Jerusalem and the tree of life on the millennial earth are different. They are distinct, but they have a merging, overlapping convergence at some point. And I don't understand where the point is. I just know that the broad truth of what I'm saying is important for us to understand. Each one of these expressions has distinction. Again, the tree of life in heaven and the New Jerusalem. And whenever you say heaven, it means the New Jerusalem, by the way. When Jesus said your treasure is in heaven, it means in the New Jerusalem, because that's where you will live. That's where your residence will be, in the New Jerusalem. And we'll be able to freely go back and forth between the New Jerusalem to the millennial earth. And I don't know what the protocol is. And I'm sure some will be involved more than others, depending on their assignment and their place of function and their reward. But as a rule, I mean, as a point of doctrine, the saints, I don't know how many saints and to what degree, but there will be those definitely involved in government will effortlessly go back and forth between the realms, because they'll be governing on the earth. They'll have responsibility that they're accountable to Jesus to do, and to do it well. And they will do it well. Anyway, getting back to my subject here. Paragraph F. Scripture describes heavenly and earthly realms coming together with 12 significant aspects, or 12 expressions of the throne of glory. Number one, there's two mountains. The Bible, and I got a few more notes on these 12 things right here in the notes. We won't look at all of them in this class. But on the website, I also have, I've got many documents on these. There's elaborate information on each one of these. It's kind of difficult just to put them all together in one paragraph. It's like, ouch. You know, it's these glorious realities reduced to one paragraph. And so they're vast. But I'm just really in this class pointing you to a realm of truth and just say, get your Bible, the Holy Spirit's with you, go after it. Throw a little bit of fasting and prayer in and just watch what happens in your spirit as this thing grows inside you. Well, there's two mountains. The New Jerusalem in itself is like a mighty mountain, 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles wide. That qualifies as a mountain. You know, it's only 800 miles to outer space. The New Jerusalem is twice 800 miles. Half of New Jerusalem is in outer space, and the other half is in, you know, opposite of outer space, whatever you call it, inner space. It's been a while since second grade, so I forgot what the term was. I used to know that. But there's also the mountain of the Lord that's on the earth. And those two mountains come together. There's the house of God, the New Jerusalem. There's the house of God on the earth. There's the two temples or the two holy of holies. There's the two gardens of Eden. There will be a Garden of Eden in the New Jerusalem and a Garden of Eden on the millennial earth. And they connect. There'll be two rivers. There'll be a river of life in the Jerusalem temple on the earth and a river of life in the New Jerusalem, and the two connect somehow together. There'll be a tree of life in the New Jerusalem, but there'll be that which is like unto that, parallel to it, that's in the millennial temple as well. Because the river will break forth in Ezekiel 47. It's literal. We'll look at it for just a moment. A river will break forth and everything it touches will come to life. It's talking about a natural river on the millennial earth. And it will have fruit trees that bear fruit that bring healing. And it's a parallel to the tree of life in the New Jerusalem. It's not exactly the same. There's a convergence of these two realms together. And it's exciting to understand how the Lord has thought through all the details of His purpose and how He is setting up life for us to live under His leadership in the age to come. There's two highways. Talks a number of times, I'm guessing 8 or 10 times, about the highway that the redeemed will walk on, the highway that prepared for the Lord. It's a literal highway. It's real. It's not just figurative. And what happens is if you don't really study the end times, what many do, they reduce these truths to symbolism. But the details of the scripture, when you look at the place where they're at, they're not symbolic. They're real. There's a heavenly dimension and there's an earthly dimension, and there's a convergence of the two together. And again, I don't know exactly where the point of convergence is on every one of these 12 expressions of the throne of Jesus. There's two whirlwinds. Oh, I like this one. There's a tornado-like funnel of glory. It's this huge whirlwind of glory that surrounds the throne of Jesus in Ezekiel 1. There's two clouds of glory. That cloud of glory, that pillar of cloud, followed the children of Israel through the wilderness. And that pillar, that cloud of glory, will also be on the millennial earth. But that cloud of glory is in the New Jerusalem around the throne as well. There's the smoke of God's glory. That smoke will be on the millennial temple and other places in the earth as well. But that smoke of His glory is next to His throne in the eternal city. And there's the shining fire that shows up on the millennial earth in Jerusalem and undoubtedly other places. Because all of these are specifically described as in context to the millennial Jerusalem, but nowhere does it indicate that they will only be expressed in context to the millennial Jerusalem. I have no doubt there will be probably lesser expressions, but there will be expressions of all of, of most of these in other parts of the earth under Jesus' leadership in the millennium. Now, again, I understand that, you know, if you've never thought about this before, it's like, wow, you lost me back where there's two holy of holies somewhere. You know, I understand that. I understand that this is like, whoa, you know, it could put you on tilt. But just read it through a few times, get a few friends, talk about it, And it's only having taught this verse for several years, people really get a hold of it quite fast. It seems it's really obscure the first time or two, but a couple times later, you really become, well, it was meant to be understood by everybody. I mean, it's in the Bible. It's not meant to be understood by a few people over in the corner somewhere. These things are meant to be understood by the people of God at large. It's not just people who just read the Bible all day. It's people who have all kinds of assignments in life, in the marketplace, in the home. These things are understandable is what I'm trying to say. Okay, let's look at just a couple of these. We only got a few minutes in this class. The throne, Jesus' throne of glory. Now, Jesus' throne of glory. Just take the term, the throne of glory. Picture what would that look like? I mean, again, I've already mentioned it's a vast governmental complex. It's not a little, you know, 10 by 10 throne. It's a throne of glory. It's glory in its size. It's glory in its construction, the materials that that it's made from. It's glorious in its authority. It's glorious in its sight. To see it is glorious. It's glorious in every dimension. Now picture a sparkling 1,500-mile diamond in the sky over Jerusalem. And that's the New Jerusalem. A 1,500-mile diamond city. I mentioned already that outer space is 800 miles away. The highest mountain on the earth is Mount Everest. It's 5 miles high. This city is 1,500 miles or 1,380. But some translations say 1,500. So it's significantly higher than Mount Everest. The deepest place in the ocean is about 8 miles. This is 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles wide. Paragraph C. This mountain city descends to a place just above the temple in Jerusalem in Mount Zion. Mount Zion is Jerusalem in the millennium. And Jesus' throne, here's the best way I like to say it. It's a mountain city house is what it is. His throne is called the house of the Lord. His throne is called the mountain of the Lord. And his throne is called the city of the Lord. His throne is all three dimensions with a heavenly dimension and an earthly dimension of his throne. Paragraph D. Now the psalmist looked into this. Now look, just put your seatbelt on. These are three awesome psalms. Psalm 119. Here's what David said, if David wrote Psalm 119, because it's not stated in the scripture who wrote it, but most think that David did. He said, I have seen the consummation of all perfection. He's talking about the New Jerusalem. And then he said this, your commandment is very broad, which means when I see this, and it's not just seeing it in open vision, but when I understand this paradigm of life, The Bible takes on new meaning. The verses that I was very familiar with, suddenly they mean more to me. There's a new angle. There's a new meaning. He goes, the commandment is broad when I come into contact with this reality. I have found that in a small way. The more I study this and I see the consummation of all perfection, the more the passages like, be humble, be faithful, be diligent in small things. They are huge. They are massive realities when we understand the consummation of all perfection. He was talking about the eternal city. But more than that, he was talking because the consummation of all perfection is the two realms together. It's the city of Jerusalem and the New Jerusalem coming together and the glory spreading throughout the entire millennial earth. It's like an open heaven happens and it's like a wave of glory covers the entire earth during the millennium. And David said, I saw this joining of the two realms, this glorious heavenly city coming down to the earthly Jerusalem, and this tidal wave of glory that caused the whole earth to be filled with the knowledge of God. He goes, oh my, he goes, and the impact of it is your commandments, God, just the verses I was so familiar with took on an entire new meaning and a new inspiration, and they had a new power on my heart. Your commandments became broad in my understanding. They got bigger. Now, obviously, they're not bigger in reality, because in God's mind they're big. But I tell you, we read the Word of God and the Word gets bigger in our understanding. It's like, wow. When you get this point clear in your mind where we're going, the Bible, you just read many familiar passages differently. It's glorious. Psalm 50, out of Zion. Now Zion is Jerusalem. And it's the heavenly city and the earthly city joined together. That's what Zion, there's a, you know, debate. They go, well, is Zion the earthly one or is it the heavenly one? I believe it's twice of all the mentions of Zion. It's specifically heavenly. All the other ones, it's a huge number, are earthly. But Zion of the future is not earthly or heavenly. It's the joining of the two together at the throne of Jesus. It's both. That's what Zion is in the future. It's not one or the other. Look at it. He says, out of Zion, their perfection of beauty. God shining forth like tidal waves of glory from Jerusalem and the throne of Jesus spreading out, causing all the nations to come under the knowledge of God. What a sentence. The perfection of beauty. I mean, David called it the consummation of all perfection. Asaph calls it the perfection of beauty and the light of God shining through nations when this city is in place. It is truly, as Jesus said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And there's a grand city that's going to be set on a hill in unity with the millennial Jerusalem, and it cannot be hidden. It will fill the earth with its glory. Of course, Jesus knew all that when he said it. He just laid it out there, and we thought, okay, and we make it symbolic, which is fine. We're supposed to apply it in our life in various ways. But beloved, there is a time of which the city on the hill, on the mountain of God, it cannot be hidden. It will dominate the entire earth. Look at this, Psalm 48. Oh, this is so good. Psalm 48. I mean, this is so good. It just, ouch. I feel my soul torn with hunger to feel more of the power of this. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Now, this is the joining of these two realms together in Jerusalem. In his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, meaning the city is high. It's 1,500 miles high. It's beautiful. It's the perfection of beauty. It's beautiful in its elevation. If you don't understand the two realms coming together, I've read commentaries on what it means, beautiful in elevation. It means everything. That I've read commentaries that point to any symbolic way to somehow make that verse make sense. That verse means what it says, and it says what it means. It's beautiful in its height. Its height is stunning. It's 1,500 miles high. It's a big city. Look at this. It's the joy of the whole earth. This is the city set on a hill that can't be hidden. It's Mount Zion. And Mount Zion, again, isn't the earthly Zion or the heavenly one. It's the combination of the two in this dynamic convergence and this corridor of glory between the two realms. It's called the city of the great king. His name is Jesus. Now, God is in her palaces. I mean, Jesus' throne is in. He's in the city. God is literally in the palaces. The throne of the Father is in the New Jerusalem. Look at this now. This is in the millennium. Psalm 48 is the millennial kingdom. Behold, the kings assemble. Now this is the kings of the earth, and they're all believers. And they pass by together. And they saw it. And they marvel. And they're troubled. And they hasten away. I mean, the kings. I mean, these are the spiritual leaders of their nations. They're there. These are kings of the earth with natural bodies. Those are those that have been converted, or they were born during the millennium, became king later on in their life. And they see the city and they're going, let's get out of here. There's four or five kings and they go, I'm out of here, man. He goes, I'm out of here too. They hasten away. Fear took hold of them when they go there. They are awestruck. by the New Jerusalem. I mean, it will be the joy of the whole earth because of what happens in the city. But it's terrifying to get close to it because the kings of the earth, we find out in Revelation 21, 24, the kings of the earth are called to enter into the New Jerusalem. They can bring their glory into the New Jerusalem. And I don't know exactly how they get in it. That's this idea that I'm using the term the corridor of glory. There is a protocol. There's an entry point into that city. But beloved, they're terrified on the outside looking in. And when Jesus says, come, let's have a discussion, let's have a convocation of the kings bring the glory of their nation into the city, but they are marveling, they are trembling, and they're troubled as they pass by and look at it. Well, you read Psalm 48 more on your own. It's awesome. It's an awesome chapter. It's the great city of the king. It's the city of the great king. That city's coming. It's not just figurative of the body of Christ. It's a true city that's beautiful in elevation that will be on the earth after the second coming. Roman numeral 5, the corridor of glory. It includes the pillar of cloud, it includes the smoke, and it includes the shining fire. Now, Isaiah said it. Well, by the way, all of these dimensions that we're describing, Moses had them with the children of Israel after Mount Sinai. They had the fire, they had the smoke, they had all these dimensions, the cloud of glory. They had the river coming out of a rock. They had food coming from heaven. I mean, they had tokens of all of these under the old covenant. I mean, I love to study where the city, where we're going in the age to come, and reflect back on what God did through Moses and all many tokens of the millennial kingdom and his glory, and even of the New Jerusalem are seen in the children of Israel. Now look what Isaiah said in Isaiah 4 verse 5. The Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Now this is the earthly Mount Zion. He will create above every dwelling place and above all of her assemblies. Now, in Mount Zion, they're talking about the millennial Jerusalem. There will be dwelling places, places where people live. And there will be assembly places, places where people worship and work. And they come together. And above every one of these will be a cloud. That's the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory. There will be smoke. Now, this is the smoke that's like around the throne of God. This is a awesome, powerful, fragrant, perfumed-like smoke. And there will be the shining of a flaming fire above these meeting places and above these homes. But over all of this glory, there will be a covering. And of course, that covering is the New Jerusalem. The mountain city is above all of this glory, covering the city of Jerusalem. Now, paragraph B, Isaiah described a cloud with elements of smoke and shining fire. And again, when we read these, in the heavenly encounters, the theophanies, where people had heavenly encounters, we see these different smoke, fire, and cloud. We see them in heaven, but we see them in the children of Israel too. But Ezekiel puts another dimension. He adds the dimension of the whirlwind. And in Ezekiel 1, he saw the throne of Jesus. And the throne of Jesus was surrounded by this vast whirlwind of glory. Surround, and the throne was in the center of the whirlwind. I just can't hardly imagine this, that this city, this 1,500 mile city, is coming down, and between this city and the Jerusalem on the earth, there will be this corridor which will be a whirlwind, like a funnel, a tornado like funnel of glory, of unimaginable size and glory and power between the two realms. You know, I just, I think about this. I never will do it, but I think about one of you guys doing this. Is that we need somebody in the media to get on, you know, the special effects, special effects squared. I mean, to the next level up, at the absolute cutting edge, and put together a hurricane, a comet. I mean, the biggest comet that Hollywood could imagine, but go beyond it, beyond it. Diamond, sapphire, color, gold, lightning, and thunder. And that's the corridor of glory that's surrounding the 1,500-mile city that's coming down to the earth. I mean, Hollywood, you know, has the comet come that's going to blow everything up. And you know, just whoo, it's real big. It's like, ooh, or they have the hurricane or the big storm in the ocean. Or we got to put all that together, double it and triple it, put thunder and lightning, make it 1,000 times bigger, and put a 1,500-mile city in the center of it and have it connected to the Jerusalem temple. And you have an idea of what the corridor of glory is. So why don't you guys figure that out and put that on a movie or something? Make sure you put diamonds and sapphire and perfume and angels and cherubim and seraphim and a whirlwind of power and glory and make it big enough to cover a 1,500-mile city. And it's got to cover it from top to bottom. It's a really big whirlwind. I see these kings of the earth in Psalm 48. They come up to this city of Jerusalem in the millennium. They go, whoa, I don't know. They go, that corridor of glory, I don't know. They hasten away in terror, but they've got to eventually go into the New Jerusalem to bring their glory to the Lord. Think, you know, it's going to take me 3 or 4 trips before I go in that place. I know I'm the king of my nation. I'm not quite ready for this. Okay, let's look at top of page 4. Just kind of point out another thing or two and we'll wind down on this. You're going to have to study this on your own because we're out of time. Here we have the Garden of Eden. And every one of these 12 expressions, these 12 aspects of the throne of Jesus, all of them have tremendous amount of insight in the Bible on each one of them. But the Garden of Eden, Revelation 22, the Garden of Eden is where there's the river. There's the river of life and the tree of life. That's the Garden of Eden dimensions. There's more to that, to the Garden of Eden, than that. And it heals the nations. But paragraph B in Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel 47 is happening on the earth. And it's a parallel version of what's happening in the New Jerusalem. You read Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47 is the earthly side. Revelation 22 is the heavenly side. There's a convergence of these two realities together. Look what it says, Ezekiel 36. It says, and here's what the nations will say about the land of Israel. And I believe it will go beyond the land of Israel. They will say about the land of Israel, this land that was desolate. That's what the scripture says. This land that was desolate. We're talking about through the tribulation. Israel became desolate. Has become like the Garden of Eden because it's under Jesus' leadership. And the Garden of Eden dimensions will spread out all over the earth over the 1,000 years. Final point is Roman numeral 7. It's this mountain city again. That Ezekiel, paragraph A, describes the millennial Jerusalem as on top of a mountain. Beloved, the throne of Jesus, because it's connected to a 1,500-mile city, and it's one reality, two expressions of one throne, it says that it's raised up to be the highest mountain on the earth. Now look at Isaiah 2. It says, in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Now how does a mountain get on the top of all the mountains? And what you've got two options, to take it literally, which is the right way, or figure out some symbolic way. It doesn't mean that. The only way a mountain can get on top of all the other mountains is if the mountain descends from heaven, called the New Jerusalem. And the throne of Jesus is in both of them. It says Micah 4:1, the mountain of the Lord's house is on top of all the other mountains of the world. Look what it says, just a couple more verses to read them. Psalm 78, the Lord chose Mount Zion. He loves Mount Zion. He built his sanctuary like the heights. Like, that's an understatement. He built his throne, his sanctuary, like the heights, like 1,500 miles. Look at that. He built his sanctuary like the heights. Yes. I mean, the Lord just loves to just lay it out there and just says, you'll see. They shall sing. They shall come to Zion. They shall sing in the heights of Zion. The Lord is great. He is high above all his people. It doesn't mean only that his authority is greater. He literally, his throne is in this vast governmental complex of the heaven and the earth, and the two Jerusalems come together. Joel 3, the Lord dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. The city of Jerusalem will be a holy mountain because it won't just be a mountain that it is in and of itself. It will be a mountain in connection to the new Jerusalem, the two of them together. It will be a new situation. The heavenly dimension and the earthly glory under Jesus' leadership, independent of themselves, separate or glorious, but brought together is another situation. It's another order of things when it's brought together. Well, Isaiah 62, God's going to make Jerusalem a praise in the whole earth. That is an understatement. It will be the joy of the whole earth. Let's stand. Father, we love you. We love your leadership. We love the detail of which you thought through our future, that we're a part of this. Lord, we want to be involved in the government with you. We want to be involved in this. We want to live humble. We want to give ourselves to you with all of our hearts in this age so we can have the fullest dimension of what you've called us to in terms of partnering with you in this grand plan to touch the earth in the age to come. And we thank you, Lord. And we bless you, Lord. I'm going to take just a moment. We're going to, Misty, just lead us in worship for a few minutes. We're going to wait on the Lord just as we're leading worship. And ask the Lord to touch our spirits. So just go ahead and lead us. And I just want to encourage you right now not to... I know it's overwhelming, all the ideas. There's so many ideas. It's like, my brain is hurting. I understand that. Because when I first began to study all this, none of it made sense, and it was kind of frustrating. But it really will connect. It really will come together. It's not that complicated. But Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, even now, just in this, just for a few moments, just touch us.